Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected. Today, we're going to be continuing our series through called The Fruit of the Spirit. What we've been doing so far is we've been walking through the book of Galatians, not the book of Galatians, but Galatians chapter 5, this little section called The Fruit of the Spirit. And each week, we've been spending time on each of these fruit, learning the details of what it looks like in the life of a believer as these things are grown within us. And each week, we've been inviting the scriptures and the Holy Spirit to just illuminate for us what this looks like, and then just to do a transforming work so that we can become people of love and joy and peace and patience and all of the things, people who look more like Jesus. And as we've mentioned the last couple weeks, there's really only one fruit of the Spirit, and that fruit of the Spirit is, it's singular, it's Christ-likeness. And this list of the fruit are really just attributes of what Jesus looks like, what it looks like as we begin to look more like Jesus within our lives. And so we believe that over time, we will become more like Jesus as we walk in an abiding relationship with him, staying connected to him. And the only, really the only way that we have any hope of being changed and transformed is through the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot change ourselves, but only the Holy Spirit can do that. What we can do, though, we don't do nothing. We aren't passive. What we can do is we can choose to position ourselves to be in a place where we can be connected to Jesus so that he can transform us into people of love. You know, because apart from him, what can we do? Nothing, right? But through connection to him, we can be transformed into people of love. That is the byproduct of an abiding relationship. So today, we're going to be diving into the fruit of the Spirit known as goodness. Before we do that, I'll just read the text one more time that we've been drawing from, Galatians chapter 5. You got a Bible or the Sky Bible behind me, you can just read away. It says this, starting verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And I just want to start before we jump in by praying. Jesus, Holy Spirit, we just invite more of you. We want you to speak to us. God, so we just open up our hearts and our minds and our imagination to what it is that you might want to say to us. Lord, we posture ourselves to have a heart of repentance, that is a heart that is willing to be changed by you. God, that we'd be willing to change our minds when we hear from you and you speak to us. So Lord, we're listening, we want to hear from you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Ashley and I, if you don't know, we've been married for about a little over 20 years. So we're coming up on 21 years, which is pretty cool. I was expecting some cheers for that. I mean, kind of a big deal. I mean, I don't know. Like, and what I can say with complete confidence over our marriage is that we've seen over and over again just the goodness of God in our lives, right? We have seen God be so good to us. And that, of course, means like everything hasn't been easy, right? Just because God's good doesn't mean everything is easy. It hasn't been easy over the years, but time and time again, we have seen his goodness through the love and the generosity, through his love and generosity, and through other people. And it's been incredible. Now, when we were a couple years into our marriage, we felt led to start our own construction company. So I, you know, grew up in a construction family and I was like, I can do this. So start a construction company and things are going amazing, right? It's going really well. We're making good money. Things are going awesome until they weren't, until the first winter hit. And everything just died. Business stopped. No calls, no work, no leads. And of course, that meant no income, right? The income stream just stopped. So we didn't have much in our savings, so we quickly started to fall behind on bills and our mortgage and not being able to pay for things. And so I start looking for work. I'm like, I'll deliver pizzas, like whatever I can do. So I'm trying to find work. I'm trying to figure out what I can do. And we're just in bad shape. Can't really find any work. Can't really create any income. And then something really miraculous happened, man. People just started to show up in big ways in our lives. We had friends and family and people I mean, there's people that we don't even know to this day that, you know, people were bringing us groceries. We received envelopes in the mail with insane amounts of cash, like that covered our mortgage and helped us to pay our bills. And we just had all of these people step up to cover our needs. Now, we even had we even had family members and friends be like, I need you to do a construction thing. And it's like, no, you don't, but I will accept and I will do the things and I will take the money. So our friends, our family, our church, they all stepped up in a way that we'd really never, I mean, really, like, we felt so cared for, so loved. What we experienced was goodness, right? The active goodness of God in and through other people. Goodness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's something that God wants to see produced in the lives of everyone who calls himself a disciple of Jesus. And it turns out that goodness is more than just being a morally upright person, but like kindness, which we covered last week, if you had a chance, you want to hear, that's kind of the two sides of the same coin. Goodness looks a certain way. Goodness actually does something. Goodness calls us to some sort of action. As I did some digging, there is this inseparable connection between goodness and benevolent generosity. Goodness, when lived out, will have action attached to it. It just will. So let's take a little bit of time. Let's define goodness, okay? Before we jump in, go any further. Goodness, just kind of a standard definition, like if you're going to Google the dictionary, what is goodness? The quality of being morally good or virtuous, right? It's the idea of, like, that's a good person. That guy's a good guy, right? Morally good and virtuous. The biblical definition, of course, is just so robust, just like kindness. You're like, what is it? It's like, it's a lot of things. It's a ton of things, but here's kind of the quick rundown. There's this word that Paul uses in Galatians. I think you say it agathos. And there's this Hebrew equivalent of the word that's used all throughout the Old Testament through the scriptures that is tov, right? T-O-V, tov. So the biblical definition of goodness is this. I had to do kind of a composite for you, so here you go. The act of benevolence and good works that benefit others, that originate from God and is empowered by him in the life of the believer. It carries with it the virtue of, let me say it, beneficence, which sounds a lot like maleficent, which actually, interestingly enough, those are counterparts. So beneficence is the ethical principle of acting for the good of others, promoting the well-being, and preventing harm. Maleficent, by the way, I had to look it up. I was like, that sounds like maleficent. It's actually intentionally hurting somebody. So there you go. So that is the biblical definition of goodness. To understand the fruit of the Spirit of goodness and what it really means, we have to go to a surprising place. So we're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis to understand this idea of goodness, this idea of tov. Starting in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read verses 27 through 31. And it says this. This is the narrative of God creating everything, right? This is the beginning. It says this, starting in verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all of the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that is that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Okay, so in the passage, a couple things I want you guys to notice. Number one, maybe it's a question first. What does God say about his creation after he makes it? It's good, right? And maybe it's not here, but in another section, it's, what does he say specific about humans? Yeah, good. In fact, another place it says that they were very good. He saw what he made and he said that it was very good. And that was after, of course, yeah, it's very good after he creates humans. And then God gives us a job to do on the earth in this passage. This is actually what biblical scholars call the cultural mandate. Have you ever heard of this before? The cultural mandate. Okay, so here's the cultural mandate. It's to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over all living creatures. That is God's instruction for all humanity to engage in and to develop culture through family, work, and governance, and to act as stewards of creation. This is the biblical mandate. This is what every single human being is called to do. To fill and to subdue the earth in particular is to use all of the resources, all of the raw resources that God gives us at our disposal, our time, our treasure, our talents, to develop the world for human flourishing. We're supposed to take what God has given us, receive what God has given us, and use it to bring goodness and flourishing into the earth. To simplify it even more, we were made good in the image of God to do good on the earth. We were made good in the image of God to do good on the earth. Goodness was what we were made to express in the world. That's like our default setting. That was our default setting, right? This was our default setting and what he wants to bring us back to through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Creating within us goodness like it was in the garden that flows out for the well-being of others. Author Brian Smith, he's actually quoting Scott McKnight, says this about the word tov, which is, again, goodness, good. The Hebrew word tov, which was translated as good, means more than simply good. Tov, according to Bible scholar Scott McKnight, means magnificent, perfect, wonderful. Tov is a perfect sunset, a glorious work of art, a magnificent athletic feat. It's an act of sacrificial love. It is everything good and right and true and beautiful. Listen, when we express goodness towards others, we are being the most true and beautiful version of ourselves, who we were meant to be from the very beginning. I would argue that one of the reasons we feel so good when we are generous and good to other people is that because we are reconnecting to what and who we are always meant to be. You get that? Like, you do something, you're like, that feels so good. It feels so good to be good to somebody. It feels so good to be generous to somebody. It's as though you're reconnecting to what you were always meant to do. The way that you're supposed to live all of the time. And this is probably why Paul said in Acts 20, verse 35, he says, he's quoting Jesus, he says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Like the new Life version says, we are more happy when we give than when we receive. God is generous and God is good, and his deepest desire is that we might be people who are generous and good, showing the world what he is like. Just like we talked about last week, we are imaging God to the world saying, this is what God is like. He is good and he is generous. But here's the thing. The reality is, if you're a human being now, post-fall, right? We know these things to be true, but we struggle with this. We struggle to be generous. Like, to be generous and good to others at times can feel not only foreign, but it can feel scary. Because of the fall, we are in just this desperate need of God's help to work in us through the Spirit, to transform us, to heal us, to remake us into who we were meant to be. But here's the thing, like we're fighting against something that goes all the way back to the garden again. Just like we were created good, not too far in the same garden, there was the thing called the fall. We all familiar with the fall, Genesis chapter 3. Here's the thing. The fall was a result of taking for ourselves more than the good thing that God had for us, right? Adam and Eve, he's like, this is all of these things. These are all for you. Now, there's a couple things that are not for you, right? And Adam and Eve made the decision that they were going to take more than what was good for them, right? So you'd give them everything they needed rather than trusting God for what they needed. And rather than trusting God for what they needed, they reached for more, right? They trusted the voice of the servant rather than trusting the voice of the Father, who in his goodness had already given them every single thing that they needed for their flourishing. and the lie that Satan that echoes through all of creation to this very day is God doesn't have good for us. He doesn't have good for you. He doesn't have enough for you. Maybe you should get something different than what he's given you. That is the lie of Satan that echoes through all creation that started way back in the garden. All of these lies, right? Those lies, they kind of play out in a way today because when those things play out today, they cause us to live in this distorted version of what it means to be human. Like, we have lost our identity. We are made good to do good, but because we've bought into these lies, we live into a distorted version of who we really are. Instead of receiving and passing on goodness and generosity, the generosity of God, we choose to live a different way, right? The book of James describes the state that is all too common, both in the world and around us like this. He says this in James 4, verses 2 and 3. You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. This is what we fall into. Rather than living as good and generous, right? We end up living as selfish and self-centered, right? Only concerned with grasping to fulfill our own desires, forgetting the thing that we were made to do, right? Which is to receive goodness from God so that we can give goodness to others. This is what author David Benner calls living into the false self. This book's fantastic, by the way. Gift of Being Yourself. If you're like struggling with your vocation or wondering like, who am I meant to? God, who am I? This is a great book. I would highly recommend. He says this. He says, the false self is the tragic result of trying to steal something from God that we did not have to steal. Had we dared to trust God's goodness, we would have discovered that everything we could have ever most deeply longed for could be ours in God. Trying to gain more than the everything God offers, we end up with less than nothing. Rejecting God, we end up with a nest of lies and illusions. Displacing God, we become a God unto ourselves. We become a false self. This is what we struggle with when we grasp for more than what God has for us. We're living into a false self, believing, oh no, I can do this. We can't. We can't do it apart from God. To make it more complicated, we live in a culture that not only perpetuates the lies, but it really helps to cultivate the lies of Satan. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through and we're going to look at three different lies that we fall prey to and we believe and we live into, and lies that we hear all of the time, right? Okay, so here's the three. I'll read the three lies first, and then we'll just walk through those one at a time. Three lies, three things that we will walk through. Number one, because we live in a culture of contempt, we believe we don't have to be good to others because they are bad. We don't have to be good to others because they are bad, and I'll unpack that and what that means in just a minute. Number two, we need more than we currently have to be happy. Right, to experience joy. We need more than we have. If I just had a little bit more, I'd be happy, right? Number three, the scarcity mindset. If I share what I have, I will not have enough. If I'm generous with what I have, there will not be enough for me. That is the third lie that we believe. And what Jesus wants to do in us through the Holy Spirit is a reversal of these mindsets, because he has something better for all of us, right? Okay, so number one, because we live in a culture of contempt, we believe we don't have to be good to others because they are bad. We talked about this last week, but we're invited into this powerful work of showing kindness and goodness to others, and particularly those who can't give us anything in return, right? That was that loving kindness, right? The unfailing love. And particularly those who don't deserve it, even those who might consider us their enemies, or who we might consider our enemies. Because when we do so, we're showing them what God is like. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and kindness. We show them through our goodness and generosity towards them what our good and generous God is like, right? I believe one of the biggest problems we face is that we live in a culture of contempt. And that culture, I think, has just crept its way into the church. You're like, well, what is contempt? Let's define contempt really quick, right? Contempt is the feeling that a person or a thing is beneath consideration or worthless or deserving scorn. It's the opposite of honor, right? You think the opposite of honor is dishonor? The opposite of honor is contempt, right? However, if somebody is made in the image of God, they intrinsically have value and they are worthy of love. And there is no one that is beneath the consideration and love of God. There's nobody that's beneath our consideration. I love what John Tyson says. He talks about this in his book called The Beautiful Resistance. Another good one, if you want. It's a good one to read. It says, honor, however, recognizes the value of something. This is where honor contains the power to transform. If contempt reduces value, honor restores it and lays the foundation for all our relationships. A biblical vision of honor is a life-giving source of joy to all who are touched by it. Honor is the recognition of the value, contribution, and importance of others. When we are good and we are generous to others, especially those who are undeserving of it, we are living out our God-given mandate to do good in the world. We are being who we were meant to be. Ephesians 2:10, we read it around here quite a bit, but we are God's workmanship, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. A long way of saying, like, who do you express this is all a long way of saying, who do you express generosity and goodness to? The answer is anyone. Anyone and everyone, because they are God's masterpiece too. Here's the thing, you're like, I'm God's masterpiece. Other people are too, no matter how unloving, and even if they're your enemy, especially those who are hurting and marginalized and poor and are your enemies. God has given us good works to do, to care for and love and be generous to those. And here's the thing, I think Jesus is really serious about it. And honestly, I'm not convinced that we think that Jesus was really serious about this in our culture, like caring for the marginalized. So here's what I'm gonna do. In fact, Jesus, Matthew 25, talks about his return. And he connects our eternal destiny to our goodness and generosity here and now on the earth. And here's the thing. I don't want to scare you into generosity, okay? This is not what I'm trying to do. But I want you to wrestle with this passage when you hear this, okay? And ask the Holy Spirit about it. Like, ask yourself the question, God, is there evidence of the fruit of goodness in my life growing in me or not? Like, am I still immature in this area of my life? And here's the thing, I'm gonna read it, and I'm not gonna really unpack it much, because here's the thing, Jesus did this whole teaching, and guess what? He just, like, mic dropped. He was like, okay, bye. Here's what I said. So I'm gonna sort of do the same thing. I'm just gonna let us sit with these words of Jesus. I mean, I could teach for weeks on just this passage, so we're not gonna really unpack it, but I want you to listen to these words and just allow the Spirit to speak to you. Here's what it says, Matthew 25, starting in verse 34. And he's talking about when he returns, what this will look like. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes or and clothe you? When did When did we see you sick or in prison go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you did not give me, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. That is sobering. And it has implications for us right now. Like, we have to listen to the words of Jesus and take them seriously. And I think it's an invitation. And I think it's a mandate from Jesus to care for the least of these. And honestly, hopefully this goes okay. I wrote this in my message this morning, just before we started. I'm brokenhearted by our culture, and I'm brokenhearted by even our church's response to some of our current things that we're going through. Our current disposition towards the homeless and to immigrants right now. I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat or an independent. It should not impact the way that you view people. Like, our political lens is simply, it cannot be the lens through which we view people. Our primary identity is not our political party. It just isn't. Or even our American citizenship. That's great. I love America. I love that I'm a citizen and I have freedoms that other people don't have. But we're citizens of another kingdom. And that kingdom supersedes all other allegiances. We pledge allegiance to Jesus above all of it. Everything else falls after that. We're looking through a completely different lens. This is left, right, Republican, Democrat, independent. And then over here, above all of it, is a perspective of what it means to live in and live for Jesus and his kingdom, because his kingdom rules over all of it. All of it, guys. None of it's going to last. Who will be king over all of it? Jesus. King Jesus. All that to say, we must love the least of these and be willing to have the same heart for marginalized people that Jesus did. We must do good, and we must want good for other people. Like, do I completely have my mind wrapped around how does a government and political parties and all that play into it? I'm not sure I have it all figured out, but I do know that as individuals, we have an invitation from Jesus to act, regardless of what our political leaders do. Yes. Amen. 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 If goodness entails preventing the harm of others, right, this beneficence, then a hungry person is someone that I should do everything within my power to see fed, right? And we have to fight the lie that it is okay to live with contempt towards other people. And if a person has breath in their lungs, right, they were made in the image of God, and we are called to treat them as if they were Jesus. Oof, I wasn't expecting it all emotional this morning. But guys, we don't treat people good or bad based on how good or bad they are. We treat all people well, and we treat all people good, because that is what God is like to all of us. Amen. Line number two. I need more than I have to be happy. I need more than I currently have to be happy, to experience joy. The invitation of Jesus is to a life of generosity where God's goodness and provision is received and then flows through us in goodness and generosity towards others. Guys, if it was true that we could accumulate enough stuff to make us happy and have us experience joy, we would have seen some people actually do it and accomplish it, right? Like, we got a lot of people that have a lot, right? John D. Rockefeller at the time was the most rich person, the richest person in the world, right? Oil tycoon. In response to being asked the question, how much money is enough? This guy says billions of dollars. Do you know what his response was? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. That will always be our response. There's never going to be enough that you can have that can make you feel satisfied. We are called to be conduits, not containers. We're called to be rivers, not ponds. What happens to a body of water that has inlet but doesn't have an outlet? It stagnates. It grows scum. It gets icky. The idea that we will become content through accumulating enough is just simply a lie. It's just not true. Having things will never bring us the joy that we long for. It just won't. No amount of things that we can have. I'm yet to see a sad person on a jet ski, though, I will say that. So, yeah, you know. When we are generous, we disrupt the lie and show it for what it really is. And when we get to experience, and what we get to experience is real joy now, and joy that is eternal and lasting. Here's the thing, the trajectory of human history is towards the restoration of everything. It's towards goodness, right? We've talked about this calling the renewal of all things, right? That Jesus is pointing us in a direction that he would make everything new. And we get to participate with that. Lee C. Camp says this, it's really, really good. He said, history has a goal, a direction towards a climax. The author of life shall write a tale, has written a tale in which all lies and greed and ugliness and war, prison and lust, oppression and hate, hostility, disease, contempt, and envy, all shall be undone and set right and shall come, and there shall come a triumph. A truth and goodness and beauty, which no ear has yet heard or eye has yet seen. Of course, this is Jesus, but this is also Jesus through us. Ugliness, greed, lies, they will be defeated. And it's going to be through truth, and it's going to be through beauty, and it's going to be through goodness, and it's going to be through generosity. And we get to live into those things right now. It doesn't hang on for till heaven. No, no, we get to right now. Heaven and earth are being renewed. This is what our logo is, guys. On earth as it is in heaven, in Silverton as it is in heaven, heaven and earth are being reunited. This is the renewal of all things, and we get to start to participate in it now. There is something for us to do. It says this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So much there, could do a whole sermon on that too. But I'll focus on a couple things. One of the things that Jesus is saying is that the treasures of this world won't last. So don't store up treasures here, but treasures in heaven. Okay, what does that mean? That sounds nebulous and fake fairy tale. Think of in heaven, right? In heaven, however, doesn't mean some sort of spiritual 401k. Okay, I'm just doing good things and I've got this inheritance. Someday when I die, when I go to heaven, I will get it. Not a spiritual 401k where we invest here so that we make sure that we have something in heaven after we die. Instead, our thinking should be more in terms of on earth as it is in heaven, right? This is Jesus' way of saying, invest your treasure into what God and what he is doing on the earth. Invest your treasures, your time, your talent, your treasures into God and what God is doing in the earth. Put your resources into the business of heaven on earth, here and now. And there is a treasure that will continue on into the new creation. Think about it. If you're using your time and your treasure and your talents to love and invest in and care for people, right? You're giving towards people. What is it that remains? What remains in the new creation for sure? Anybody? People. Relationships. When his kingdom comes, we know that we'll have people. We do know that. We know that we'll have relationships. And Paul has something really beautiful to say about this. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He's speaking about the disciples, the people that he's invested his life into in the Thessalonian church. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. What Paul's getting at is when our lives are about investing our time and our treasure and our talents into other people, it leads us to joy. And our reward ends up being the people themselves and the joy that accompanies that. There's nothing better than seeing somebody make their way along into flourishing, helping people move from where they are to where they could be. No amount of stuff that we can own or zeros behind, you know, on the end of our bank account can bring the joy that expressing generosity and giving to others can. No amount of stuff that we can own or zeros in our bank account can bring us the joy that expressing generosity and giving of ourselves into the lives of other people can do. It's just not a comparison. Okay, line number three. It's just the scarcity mindset, right? If I share what I have, I will not have enough. And if I am generous with what I have, there will not be enough for me. And the scriptures just flat out tell a different story. The scriptures tell a totally different story. They tell us that God himself is the most generous and most joy-filled being in the universe. And those things are inseparable. Joy and generosity, like I just touched on, right? And they're undeniably tied together. I love how the author, this is Dallas Willard, author, scholar, he points out the connection between the two things. He said, we should begin, I love how he writes too, it's like a middle of a conversation. We should, to begin with, think that God leads us, or leads a very interesting life, and that he is full of joy. Undoubtedly, he is the most joyous being in the universe. The abundance of his love and generosity is incomparable from inseparable from his infinite joy, and of the good and beautiful things from which we occasionally drink tiny droplets of soul exhilarating joy, God continuously experiences in all their breadth and depth and richness. God is the most joy-filled being in all of the universe, and he wants us to have the same experience. He wants us to experience joy, the experience of a joy-filled life. And here's the thing, goodness and generosity is the pathway towards that. There's just no way around it. Those things are linked together. You are never more human than when you are generous. Like, and as we grow in generosity, we are becoming more like Jesus, which means we are becoming more like our truest selves and who we were always meant to be. Because Jesus is generous, right? To grow in the fruit of goodness is to become like we were always intended to be. My friend Josh in Spokane was recently preaching on generosity in his church, Summit Church in Spokane. He said this, I love it. He said, at Summit, we give like we have nothing to lose because we don't. I love that. And here's the thing that we need to understand. Sacrifice and loss are not the same thing. Sacrifice and loss are not the same thing. In God's economy, generosity and sacrifice is actually gain. Right? Did Jesus have his life taken from him or did he give his life away? We'll get to that. Nobody takes my life from me. I give it. Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. The word refreshed there means to be filled to overflowing. Filled to overflowing. So what the proverb is saying is like, man, when we're willing to give of ourselves for others, pour ourselves out for others, the result isn't an empty cup. The result is a cup that keeps getting filled over and over and over again to the point of overflowing. And guys, this is the heart of the gospel. Like, what is the gospel? This is at the heart of it. This is what it's all about. Jesus and his willingness to give himself for us is the picture of generosity and goodness. It's exactly what it looks like. And it's what we are called to as well. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus faces the temptation similar to Adam and Eve, right? The same garden imagery. And he had to answer the question, am I willing to trust God with my life, even if it means that I have to pour my life out for other people, even if it means I die, even if I don't get what I think is best for me? Am I willing to do that? And his response in Luke 22 is, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. And as we know, his willingness, right, the willingness of Jesus to sacrifice his life, to give sacrificially, led to the life for you and me. It led to the conquering of sin and death. It leads us to resurrection life. The generous act of the cross led to the possibility of humanity flourishing once again like it was in the garden. This is what generosity does. Sacrificial living doesn't make you less fulfilled. It makes you more human. It makes you more like Jesus, more as God intended you to be from the beginning. When we are willing to hold, when you are willing to lay down and not hold on to your time and your treasure and your talents, when you're willing to do that with the same posture as Jesus, it will lead to life-flowing goodness and the flourishing of others. Lord, not my money, but your money. Lord, not my things, but your things. Lord, not my time, but your time. Lord, not my life, but your life. Not my will, but your will. Your will be done, Father. That should be our posture. Okay, so a little bit of practical application. Okay, what does this look like? What does this look like in our lives? And the first thing I want to address is we're not just talking about money. This isn't like a sales pitch. Give to the things of the gathering place and we need your money. Whatever. For those who say, I don't have money, or I don't have enough money, or whatever, we are invited to be generous with much more than just money. I'm not just talking about our money. Really, it's God's money, but that's a whole nother talk. Mark 12, Jesus gives this answer to the question, what is the greatest commandment? He says this, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. I'm going to key in the word strength there. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. First of all, he links together, loving God requires that we love people, right? If we love people, that's a part of loving God. It's all connected together. It's not separate. An indication of your love for Jesus is how well you love people. But the thing I want you to focus, if we're going to focus in on the word strength. Like, I just remember thinking, this is like muscles. I'm going to use my muscles for the Lord. You know, we teach it to kids in Sunday school. It's like, and the strength, yeah, you know. Here's the interesting thing. It's not nearly, strength here isn't just talking about an exercise of power, but the capacity of resources, capacity or resources that make such action possible. So strength carries with it this idea of your unique place of muchness, your unique place of excess, your unique place of you have this strength in your life that you can use for others. We're called to be people of people, to love people and love God from the place that God has given us an abundance of resources. And that's going to look different for everybody. Okay, so for some of us, we might be rich with time. Like maybe you're retired and you're like, I have more time than I've ever had before. Some of us are rich with time. The thing that the Lord may want you to be generous with is just your presence with people. The act of simply sitting with and being with other people is probably I think it's the greatest gift that you can give to any other person. Good. This is why people are here. People could go to counseling and almost talk about nothing, but the fact that they are having somebody listen to them and hear them, and they're just with them, that is healing. Our money won't lead to someone's soul being healed, but our relationship with them can. Sometimes we want to say, be warm, be filled. Here's a Bible verse of encouragement. Jesus loves you. Here's some money and here's some stuff. Go on now. But most often, relationships are what people really need to experience healing. More than they need our money, more than they need our stuff, more than they need our Bible verses. Here's what, I forgot the author's name, but this book, Jesus, the Greatest Therapist Who Ever Lived. It's so good, guys. It says this, talking about relationship, how it heals us. It says, Jesus knew that people using their intellect alone can never come to complete understanding of the truth about life. He didn't say, let me teach you about the truth. He said, I am the truth. He knew that the highest form of knowledge comes not from amassing greater amounts of information, but from trusting relationships. He answered direct questions with metaphors to invite listeners into a dialogue and into relationship with him, because he knew that the deepest truths do not come from acquiring information, but from experiencing transformation within the context of our relationships with others. People are healed through relationships. People are healed through us loving them. And here's the thing, those things take time. So if what you have is time, don't be like, all I have is time. Do you have like the most important resource? Time and presence is what you can give people. Okay, maybe you're rich in hospitality. Like, some of you are really good at cooking things. Some of you are really good at creating spaces of welcome. So much of how we, the Gerber family, are generous is by opening our home to people, right? Like we host people in our homes as much as we can. We offer food and baked good and cookies and puppy chow, and we offer ourselves like just to be a listening ear. A word to the wise here, guys. Hosting and entertaining are not the same thing. When we're hosting, like we're inviting people just into our regular lives. We don't have to freak out and make it extravagant. We don't have to make sure everything's totally clean from the floor to the ceiling. Like we're just, people come over like, we've got to get those cobwebs because people are looking at those. I don't know. Like we don't have to do that. We don't have to make our things spotless. We can simply say, on Tuesday, we have tacos. You should come have some too. On Wednesday, we do puzzles and soup. Come puzzle with me if you're a puzzler. People. I mean, some people are. I mean, this is probably our primary form of generosity. Because we're so flush with cash, obviously, but you know, no, we're not. Maybe you are rich in resources. Like you have things that you're maybe not using all the time that you could let other people use. I know of a couple families in our church that have trucks. I'm gonna protect the identity of those people so that you don't ask them to help you move. But they would lend me their truck in a heartbeat if I asked them to borrow it. David Purcell and Barry Bliss. Wait, what? Don't ask them to move, guys. That's not your... But if you wanna get close to them over time, maybe you could get to a place where... Listen, here's the thing. They're generous is what they have because, like, they both believe and practice that what God has given them is not just for them, right? Like, he hasn't just given it to you, just precious. They know that what they have been given by God, that they can use it to express generosity and they can bless others, and they do it. And you may not have a ton of money. I guess, yeah. So there's that. Okay, I was going to say this. We may not have a lot of money, like our family, you know. The Lord's taking care of us. We're doing okay. But the Lord does ask us sometimes to give generously, to give of our finances. Okay, and so I want to give you a little picture of what it looks like for us, okay? We are not perfect at this, but here's what it looks like. We tithe. We give 10% of our income to the church, which is, as a pastor, you're like, let me give 10% of that income. And then I get paid. It's weird. but I don't have an auto pay so that I can be like, I'm doing this. I'm choosing to like give this before I pay any of my bills, right? Before I buy the thing on Amazon, I'm given 10% of my income. And really, like, I don't know. I don't know all of where I stand with like, do you have to give 10%? Like, tithe? I don't know. I'm actually not convinced that that's a thing. I do think that it's probably the starting point, though. And if you're not there yet, like, start somewhere. We have additional organizations that sometimes, or that we've been led by the Lord to give to, right? So like, I mean, when we were engaged, I think we got our first sponsor child. So we've had sponsor childs for the last 20 years, essentially. You know, some in Africa, some in, where else? Haiti for a while. Guatemala most recently. And then we're open to being generous with our friends and family and even strangers at any given time if the Lord leads us to give, right? And I think this is where like the whole abiding relationship with Jesus is so important, because the closer that we are to Jesus, the more likely and more aware we are going to be to hear, we're going to be more likely to hear the Holy Spirit when he asks us to be generous in an instance, right? At any given moment. And more, I'll just invite you to come up if you'd like to play. But just another personal story, like for us, whenever we have a situation where there's somebody in our lives who's in need, and we've maybe heard directly from them, or we've heard somebody tell us about that, we've just grown accustomed to asking God. In fact, sometimes I don't even know that right initially we even ask God sometimes. We've grown accustomed to being like, Lord, what do you want us to do? And sometimes it's money. And so oftentimes it'll be like this, man, that person needs something. I think I'm supposed to give them like $50, you know? And so then I'll have Ashley come and say, hey, I think we're supposed to give something to that person. And I think it's like, I was thinking like $100. What were you thinking? I'm like, 75 then? Or sometimes it's like, you know what? You're right. I think we should do $100. What we learn to do, like we've come to learn that even as we give more than we are comfortable with sometimes, the Lord will always fill us back up. He's always gonna meet our needs. And the result has been that like generosity has become a source of joy for us. There's just nothing that's gonna give you more joy than seeing somebody's deep need met. There just isn't. And that is what is on offer to us. Because we become our truest selves, overflowing, when we are overflowing with goodness and generosity. And a life of joy, there is a life of joy that only comes from participating with God in the good things that he wants done in the world through us. So here's what I want to do. I just want to take a couple minutes just to sit before the Lord, let him speak to us, just to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. So if you wouldn't mind just closing your eyes, and maybe, you know, we do this a lot, but maybe just putting your hands out in front of you openly, just as a posture of receiving. I think our posture is important. Receiving what the Lord might want to say to you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to freshly offer with your hands open your time, your talents, and your treasures to the Lord. And just ask him to speak to you as to what he might want to do through you. So Lord, we just offer all of the things that we have freshly to you. What do you want to do, Jesus? And Lord, we just say, not our will, but your will be done. We release it to you. Lord, we give you everyone and everything. give you everyone and everything. Lord Jesus, we just ask what you would have us to do. Is there something that you want us to do right now? And my prayer over every person in this room is, Holy Spirit, would you speak to each of us? Would you speak to each of us about the places where you want us to grow in generosity, the places where you want to stretch us? Lord, we know we can't be transformed without you. So right now we just offer ourselves and we ask, Lord, would you help me to grow in goodness? Holy Spirit, would you transform me from the inside out? Would you make me a more generous person? God, and would you speak to me freshly to give me new opportunities to say yes to? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I'll just add this, you know, like what came first, the chicken or the egg or whatever, it's like, is it that the Lord makes us more generous and then we're able to give and surrender things? Or is it that in faith, we attempt to give and we attempt to surrender things and we attempt to do the good things that God has asked us to do? And then we grow from there. I think it's probably a little bit of both. But if you know that Jesus has said to do it, I don't think he's gonna be upset if you try to be generous. Yeah. And what I know to be true is that generosity will produce more generosity within you. Giving will produce a desire to give more. So just that, yeah, that is what I will leave with. Just a word of blessing over this morning before we go, just a benediction, and it is this. Lord, may we be people who notice the places and the people who we are, who are needing your goodness. May we be people who would become, would be overflowing with goodness and generosity, and may we be a people who would be known for how good we are. And Jesus, may your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, Amen.